Thank you so much for that offertory. Thanks, Jim, for sitting in on that one. It wasn't a half an hour ago that he was telling me that, yeah, we're going to be doing the offertory, and it's the way it works.
Got scared, huh?
Okay. Bill wanted me to remind you for the ladies' luncheon, all you gentlemen that are going to be helping to serve, if you would be here at 10 o'clock on Saturday and serve the meal at noon. So you have that instruction, gentlemen. If you have your Bibles with you, turning to Proverbs chapter 16, we're going to look at just one verse today. This thought occurred to me as I was studying here in Proverbs. The book of wisdom, wisdom doesn't have to be a lot of words. You know, most of this book is just single verses giving us wise instruction from the throne of God. And sometimes it's in the brevity of it that helps us to remember it and hopefully apply it into our lives. So Proverbs chapter 16, just one verse, it is verse 9. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Gracious Heavenly Father, so few words, but Lord, they're your words. This is the word of the Lord. This is not a book of man's making. This is a book of your writing. This is your mind, Lord, your counsel written down in words so that we might be able to gather together at times like this or privately in our own study time, to gain a deeper understanding of who you are, and maybe, Lord, today, a deeper understanding of who we are as well. And so, Lord, we give you praise today for your word, and we thank you for it, and the opportunity to gather together freely without threat of persecution, Lord, to not only read, but, Lord, to preach from your word. And so, Lord, hide your servant behind the cross and speak through ever fallible lips of clay, the infallible word of God, and that you would do so, Lord, in a manner that would bring change in our lives, and that we would, Lord, be brought into a deeper relationship with you, and that you would be glorified in the lives that we live. We pray these things today in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been spending time ever since Resurrection Sunday dealing with the reality of a risen Savior who intercedes on our behalf, seated at the right hand of God and God's throne. And if you recall, last week we went back, and I'm thinking about how then this relationship that we have, how that plays out, and how Scripture plays it out for us. And we looked at Psalm 23, if you'll recall, if you're here, and we talked about David now as a type of Christ in the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus, and how that he was a shepherd boy that became the king, and he was a shepherd king. He had a shepherd's heart, and that's what qualified him then to lead his people, and how that Jesus is that for us. You'll recall we looked at John chapter 10, where Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, and that he cares for his people, cares for the sheep of his pasture. The number of ways in which God talks about this relationship, and of course John 17:3 tells us, Jesus tells us that eternal life is knowing him. It's, and I'm paraphrasing there, but that eternal life that we enter into is in an intimate knowledge of him and he of us. Now, he knows us. He knows every aspect of us. For some, it terrifies them to think that God knows the thoughts of your heart. And others take great comfort in the fact that God knows the thoughts of your heart, right? But he knows our inner workings, but this relationship that we have been brought into through Christ is a relationship where we might know him. That's a tremendous thing. A personal relationship is the term we most often use. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about how And there's many more than I've got written down here just briefly in my notes. It is a king and servant relationship. It is a father and son relationship. It is a brother and brother relationship. It's even a hen and her chicks relationship. You have to remember, right? How often I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen does her chicks, but you would not. And as we were talking about last week, then it is a shepherd and sheep relationship. And so what we looked at last week was this idea of a shepherd's heart. And aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for Psalm 23? Aren't you thankful what's presented there then tells us of Jesus that he leads me in paths of righteousness? That a shepherd is one who leads us. A shepherd is one who directs us. And it's always for our good and for his glory, right? So we're looking at that, and I was drawn to this passage of Scripture. I can't tell you why or how other than the Holy Spirit doing it. And I went here, and the first thing that struck me in this verse was this idea of a man's heart. Now, ultimately, we would look at a man's heart, and we would say a man's heart is deceitful above all things. That's what Scripture says, correct? But what I want to look at this is in a little bit of a different light, because something has happened when you entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Something has happened, not anything that you have done, but only that which God can and does do and has done. Turn with me to a familiar passage of Scripture, and it's Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm just going to read just a verse here, I think, just verse 26, where Ezekiel is prophesying of something that was yet to come, okay? And he says in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, the Lord says through Ezekiel, he says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Verse 27, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." You see, this is speaking now of what's going to take place in your spiritual rebirth in faith in Jesus Christ, where he comes to dwell within you. The great mystery, God, Christ, dwelling within me. And we've talked about that, the abiding shepherd who is always with us, right? Now, if you turn into the New Testament, considering what Ezekiel was prophesying, and then if you'll turn in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews, again, a letter written to Jewish converts who are being drawn back into things of the Old Testament, and the writer here of Hebrews, again, I believe it's Paul, and he the key word in Hebrews is better, 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 better. That we now are not under an old covenant, the Mosaic law, but we are now under a new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you in that covenant? Have you entered into that relationship that God has afforded you through the blood and the broken body of Jesus? Well, if you're in that new covenant, it's a better covenant. And I tell you, you can't even fathom how much better. It's exponentially better than the old covenant. In Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 8, I want to read just a few verses here. Hebrews chapter 8, maybe I'll begin with verse 7. I got to get to Hebrews, there we go. Maybe verse 7. Oh, see now, I'm telling you, my brain is not completely here today. Okay, this is chapter 8, verse 7. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." You understand? It's a simple verse. If that was good enough, then why are we looking for something else? Right? And he says, "For finding fault with them," that's you and I, He saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least unto the greatest. For I will be merciful to the unrighteous, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first old, now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. You see, for the believer, you have a new heart and you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. So when we go back then to Proverbs chapter 16, the way I'm preferring to look at this is this way. A man's heart, and I'm looking at that as a born-again Christian now who has the heart that has been softened and palpable to God, the man who has the Spirit of God living and dwelling within him, directing him in sin and in righteousness and in judgment, reminding him of all the things that Jesus said, that I have the Spirit of God, a new heart and the Spirit of God, and Paul says, I have the mind of Christ, all of these things, and he says in this verse, a man's heart devises his way. Now, when we look at that word, we would look at that, and we must look at it according to Scripture, and the word in Hebrew is hasheb, and it's a picture word of weaving. Anybody here a weaver? Anybody here a knitter or maybe you're a quilt maker or something like that? You know, that kind of thing. Intricacy of a bunch of different parts coming together. And when I thought about this, not a weaver specifically, but I kind of thought about the musicians that we have up here. That everybody's got their little part that they play. And you got to have everybody playing the part. And when Jim didn't come up to this, I thought, how interesting is that? Because he's got to be there to do his part. And then I got thinking about this. Now, certainly there was some thought that went into what you were going to play. And there was some music prepped. And there was some practice going on. And they had to coordinate all those things. And I'd just ask you this question. Are you not glad that they did some planning? Are you not glad that they had a plan? Are you not glad that they put into work and that they practiced and they prepared? If you came to church and I hadn't practiced or prepared anything for a sermon, would you continue? I mean, that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? You see, this idea in this word is it can be negative. Certainly it can be negative, especially if somebody's heart is not the heart of God. Then it's going to be a negative thing. But this word means to think, to plan, to invent, to reckon. It is used both of God and of man. It is used for good and it is used for evil. And what I want you to understand today is that I think what we're getting to here in this book of wisdom is God has the shepherd's heart. B, do you have a sheep's heart? Do you have the heart of a lamb of God, of his pasture? Because we have to have both, don't we? It's the only way it works, is you got to have both. You got to have not only a shepherd that has a heart for the sheep, but you have to have sheep that have a heart for the shepherd. And so the question then becomes, in our planning, in our are going forward, the first thing is that we would have the right heart to make plans. That word devise, it just simply means to plan, to invent, to reckon of those things. Now, the first verse that would come to your mind probably is James chapter 4. So we go back to James chapter 4, And again, you don't want to misunderstand this verse, this passage, because if you misunderstand this passage, you're kind of misunderstanding who you're supposed to be. Now, James chapter 4 says this, beginning with verse 13. Go to now you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now, how many of you have made plans for this coming week? I sure hope you're a planner. I have a planner. She's sitting right here. And I got to tell you, as I age, it's true, isn't it? I forget things. And that's not good. And so I have a wife that helps me. I have a phone with a calendar that helps me. And I need to get better at writing things down and carrying them with me. It would help me. Being a planner is a good thing. And everybody benefits from a planner. It's why we have clocks. It's why we have calendars. Because it's a good thing. And every situation works better if people are timely, if they're prepared, and they work together. That's evident in music. Clearly evident. When that works, it works well. He says, you people that say you're going today or tomorrow into such and city, you're going to buy and sell again. He says, verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. It appears for a little time and it vanishes away. Now, what he's saying there is that there's no certainty that tomorrow's even coming. But what he is not saying, he's not saying don't make plans for tomorrow, but make plans for tomorrow knowing tomorrow may never come. Verse 15, what you ought to say is, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That's right. But now you're rejoicing, you're boasting, for all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, for him to know is to do good, and to do it not, to him it is sin. And what he's saying, he said, you got to be active. If God has called you to do something, you're active in it. And he has called you to do something, hasn't he? Don't you have a purpose here? Isn't your purpose to be a person who presents the gospel? To be ministers of reconciliation? Isn't that why God has us here? And so there should be some planning involved in that, but all of our planning is contingent upon this idea that God is sovereign, and even though we don't know what his overall sovereign plan is for tomorrow or the next day, with the best that we have, we make our plans. And remember Paul. Paul had prayed and he had plans to go to Rome. And he had a desire to go to Rome. And he ended up going to Rome. But not according to his plan. You see, and that's the thing, is that we are to be planners. We are to be, the word devise here is kind of, it throws us off a little bit. But he's just saying a man's heart makes plans. And that's good. But it is the Lord that directs his steps. Now, what plans are you making? I trust that you're making plans as someone who has a lamb's heart, okay? And if you're making plans as someone who has a lamb's heart, I think of our graduates who are making plans. Certainly, I discussed with you briefly what those plans are. That's good. It's good to make plans. But Proverbs chapter 3 says this. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow unto thy bones. You see, you make plans not trusting in yourself, but you make plans trusting in the Lord with all of your heart and not leaning unto your own understanding. In other words, a lamb knows that he's a domesticated creature. A lamb knows that he needs a shepherd. And even though a lamb has a mind and makes decisions every day using his gray matter, that lamb is subject unto the fact that he needs his shepherd in order to make the right decisions. What would that tell us? It would tell us before you make plans, you pray. Before you make plans, you seek the Lord. While you're making plans, you continue to seek the Lord. Right? Because you don't know for sure His sovereign will. My Bible, it's a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, is a great study tool. Let me just read some verses to you about God as our guide, God as our shepherd. Psalm 23:2, He makes me to lie down in green pastures, He leads me beside still waters. Psalm 25:9, the meek He will guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. Psalm 48:14, for this God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our guide even unto death. Psalm 73:24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. Isaiah 30:21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn unto the left. And throughout Scripture, it talks about God as our shepherd, as our guide, leading us and guiding us. Psalm 5 and verse 8, the psalmist then would cry out of a lamb's heart, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of my enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Psalm 25:5, lead me in thy truth and teach me. And he goes on and on. Psalm 27:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a path plain. Psalm 143:10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. You see, you've got to have both. You have to have a shepherd that has a heart for his sheep, and you have to have sheep that understand who they are and their need of that shepherd. You get it? You see, Proverbs 16:7, or 16:9, I don't believe it's saying that if your heart is right, that your plans are wrong. I think it's just simply saying, get the right heart, make the plan. Understanding that God is going to direct your steps. I mean, I don't know anything about tomorrow. I have all kinds of questions about tomorrow. And I formulate my plans in pencil, not in pen. I formulate my plans having an eraser, knowing that things could change from this moment to that moment. It's going to be something else. But here's the thing. What we often end up doing is making our plans without counsel of God, and we write them down, and this is the way it's going to be, and this is how it's going to go. And when it does it, we end up frustrated rather than just simply stepping back and going, I guess God had a different plan. Wouldn't that be an easier way to live your life? The gentleman I was talking to the other day, he's got a diagnosis of some kind due to an illness. It's probably a very serious thing. And I said, are you trusting Jesus? He said, for everything. Because I don't know. You know who that is? That's a sheep that knows he needs a shepherd. One of the best things you can do as a Christian is to get off your high horse of thinking you know everything and actually admit, I don't know, but I know who holds tomorrow. You see? The Lord directs. That's what he says. He says, verse 9, he says, the Lord directs his steps. Ah, man, I got to tell you, this is a really interesting word. You see, because I've always read this, that God directs, like I just step out and he goes, oh, over here. And I want to, nope, over here. And he directs me that way. And there's some sense to that, isn't there? That God directs us. The verse we read in Isaiah, here, listen to the little voice behind you saying, step here. Okay, now step over here, left, right. Okay, so there is that sense of truth in it. The word here is kon, and it's a simple little Hebrew word, but this is what this word actually means. It means firm, established, steadfast, faithful, reliable, fixed, certain, and ready prepared. In other words, what he's saying here in this passage is what we don't know, he knows, and it is absolutely solid and steadfast. I think of our graduates. There's so much you don't know about tomorrow. I mean, you're making your plans the best you can. You get as educated as best you can, but you simply don't know. Man, so you could walk in there. If that's all you had was the uncertainty of life, every step you took would be shaky. But God establishes every step. And you can step forward knowing I'm standing solid because I'm in the will of God. You see, a Christian shouldn't be walking around uncertain and unstable. A Christian be stepping forward into the unknown every day, knowing that God's directing and He is establishing my foot, and I am not going to slip. I'm not going to fall. It's going to be sure and steadfast. Why? Because my shepherd is going before me. It's tremendous how our lives change when we enter into a living relationship with a God who directs and guides and establishes us. You see, because when I get my mind off of this and I start looking at the world all around me, all I see is uncertainty. But when I'm walking, following my shepherd, being guided by my shepherd, it's for sure. It's for sure. Now, as I was studying this word, it was kind of interesting because I got into a study where it lists a process, if you will, of what goes on in this walk with God. And the first one is formation. Turn to Psalm 119 and verse 73. There's so many, but I'm just going to pick, just cherry pick a few for our time's sake. Psalm 119 verse 73. And the word is formation, that God, He has formed you. Psalm 119:73 says, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." The first thing is to understand that God has formed you. Even before the foundations of the world, He knew who you were. He's going to make you. He has made you according, and He is your creator. It's one of the great challenges in our culture today. People have no idea of their origin. They've been taught that you've just developed over billions now of years, that you're a product of chance and circumstance. But the Christian who has come into a relationship with a living God knows He created me. Therein is the significance of who we are. We are created in the very image of God. Turn to Psalm 147 and verse 8. And again, so many different verses. I encourage you to do a study maybe in your own time on this. But he has formed you. He has created you. And Psalm 147 and verse 8 says, "Who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow upon the mountains." I love that. I love that He who prepares, my God prepares the rain. He not only is the creator of rain, He has prepared rain, right? And I thought about Jesus. I go to prepare a place for you. He's not only created you, He has prepared a way for you. He has prepared a path for you. He has ultimately prepared a place for you. So he not only has created you, but he's got a direction for you. He's prepared that for you. Then turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3. I picked them in Psalms and Proverbs primarily just to make it easy to get around here this morning. Proverbs 16 verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. God has formed you. He has prepared a way for you, and he is a God who will establish you. He will cause you to stand firm. I think it's one of the greatest desires in a human existence is to be secure. It's why our babies sleep best when they're wrapped and held. We want established. We want secure. We want to know that we're safe. He establishes you. Turn back to Psalms 89. Psalm 89, verses 36 and 37, we read this. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Not only does God create, not only is God prepared, not only does God establish, but God establishes a dynasty. God establishes a kingdom. God establishes unto everlasting. Everything in this world crumbles and falls apart. But your relationship with Jesus Christ is established forever. You thankful for that? Turn to Psalm 112. As we look at this process and understand who God is, and that he desires our heart to trust and depend upon him as sheep do a shepherd, we recognize he has created us, he has prepared a way for us, he has established us and set us, and he has done so in an everlasting manner. And when you come to that understanding, you'll find a deep satisfaction in knowing that we are fixed on God's own heart. Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man shows favor and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. The walk of a Christian is not a walk of becoming more independent. It is a walk of realization of your need for a shepherd. And as that moves into our hearts, our understanding of our hearts, we find then that our relationship flourishes as a shepherd and the sheep, because we now not only know his heart for us, but our heart is right towards him. How interesting is it? Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank, Lord, of this time of year, especially with our graduates. But Lord, for all of us, every day is a graduation from one to the next. This is a world of constant change. We have no ability to see into the future, but we recognize, Lord, that you are infinite and that you are in the future as you are the present and the past. And that, Lord, there's no surprises to you. You don't question anything. You don't worry about anything that's coming because you are there already. And so, Lord, to learn to trust in you, to commit our ways unto you, and to develop, Lord, in a fear of you is ultimately an expression of sheep to a shepherd. And Lord, I desire that for each and every one of us, that we would not walk independent of you, but we would walk completely dependent upon you for all things. And as we make our plans, as we devise our ways, the Lord, our hearts would be right to make those preparations, knowing that you are the sovereign shepherd over the sheep, and to pray your will be done. And so, Lord, for each of us, it's learning to walk humbly with you, and we desire that today, Lord. Strip us of any pride, and help us, Lord, to be humble and to be meek within your presence, committed to you as you have committed yourself to us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.